Every time Don is gone, for the last few times, we have studied biblical typology. And we've done this because I really believe it is beneficial to helping us to understand some things that God would have us to understand. I asked last time for your input to see whether you wanted to keep doing this or not. I think a couple of you said yes, so I'm just figuring that's what everybody thought, right? Well, anyways, we're going to go on with it, and hopefully we'll learn something tonight. Last time we talked a great deal about Joseph being a type of Christ. We spent most of our class, and I think I was amazed at how much things that I dug in to find of how Joseph is like Christ. Tonight we're going to move on from the book of Genesis, and we're going to see some things that, again, maybe will pique your interest in digging deeper and trying to figure more of these things out. When it comes to biblical typology, let's go to the book of Exodus. And let's look at the next chapter in the history of mankind and again, find some things that's going to help us. In the book of Exodus, we see that God rescues His people. Maybe if you had a theme to the book of Exodus, that's what it would be. God is going to come in and He's going to bring His people out. In fact, that's what Exodus means. And if we think about all the things that goes on in those first five books here of our Old Testament, and you guys have heard this is nothing new. If you take God's people going into Egyptian bondage and coming out and all of those things, it is a type of the salvation that you and I enjoy today. But we are going to go through it, and again, maybe you'll pick up something you've not thought about before. In Exodus chapter 1, we find that God's people are in bondage. God had brought His people into Egypt to preserve His people. Egypt was the world power at the time, and there was a severe famine in the land, you may remember. God prepared Joseph to rise to that place of prominence. He put him in charge to feed and preserve His people. His people have been in Egypt a long time. A long time. But when Exodus opens, we see in chapter 1 that there arose a king that did not know Joseph. When the kings would remember Joseph, God's people would be looked upon favorably. They would treat the people better, but now a large amount of time has passed. And there's a king, he doesn't even remember Joseph. He doesn't know anything about it. And he looks out over the kingdom and he sees that the Israelites are growing. And they are a mighty people. And in fact, Exodus 1 says that he saw the people are more and mightier than the Egyptians. And they were afraid. The Bible says that they were terrified. So they hatched a plan. Hey, we'll make it hard on them. We'll make them our servants. We'll make them work for us. So they do that. And the more that they push down God's people, the Israelites, the Bible says the more they grew. The more they grew in number and in might and strength, all of those things. So they said, hey, this is not working. We've got to even make it harder. So they set taskmasters over them and they made them work even more diligently. These people were in bondage. They struggled. They were in a place that they did not want to be. Does anyone know how long they were in bondage? Exodus chapter 12 tells us, I believe verse 40. Anyone remember? 430 years, to be exact, is what the Bible says. From the time that they went down into Egypt to the time that they came out, they were in bondage a long time. You know, the anti-type to that is you and I have all been in a place where we have been in bondage. In fact, in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 15, the Bible tells us that we have spent a large part of our life in bondage. We have been a servant unto sin. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, we're one of two things. We're a servant of sin or we are a servant of obedience. So all of us have been in a place in our life where we were in bondage, and that's the reason God is revealing all of this unto us. He's showing us the way out of bondage, and that way is always through Him. God chose to pull His people out of bondage, but in order to get out of that bondage, they had to pass through the water. God provided a way of salvation, but that way of salvation was on the shore of the Red Sea. God had called Moses in and he had said, hey, you've got to go and tell Pharaoh, let my people go. And maybe you guys remember they went through a whole series of even 10 plagues. And finally, Pharaoh told the people to get out. So the people leave and God brings the people all the way to the shore of the Red Sea. And maybe you remember the people complain and they cry out and they don't realize what God is doing for them, but He is going to deliver them from bondage. And He's going to do that as they pass through the water. God delivers us from bondage today. And the only way God will deliver us from that bondage of sin is you and I have to go through the water. We have to go through the water. Like Jesus said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. When those children of Israel passed through that water onto the other side, they were delivered completely from bondage. When you and I pass through those waters of baptism, we are delivered completely from bondage. When they passed through the water, Pharaoh and his army were no more. When you and I pass through the water, sin is no more. God forgives us completely, just like the children of Israel got out of that bondage. Well, next, the children of Israel, if you read through all of this, they've got a period of 40 years. And during that period of 40 years, God says in Deuteronomy chapter 8, verses 1 and 2, I brought you through the wilderness to prove you. He says, I'm going to test you. I'm going to see what type of person you are, whether or not you're going to be faithful to me or not. Well, I want to ask a question. The children of Israel, did they pass the test or fail? Most of them failed, didn't they? In fact, all of them over the age of 20 failed except two people. Who was that? Joshua and Caleb, right? God was going to prove these people. This period of wilderness wanderness, the antitype to that, would be the life that you and I live after we become a New Testament Christian. And the scary thing about that is, God puts all of this in here to help us to learn these valuable lessons. Most people failed the test after being delivered from bondage. And you said, well, that doesn't sound right. You mean a lot of people today, after they become a Christian, after they've been forgiven of sins, and after they're released from bondage, they're going to fail the test? Yeah. Jesus says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, 13 and 14, He says there's two gates. One of them's wide and one of them's narrow. And He says the narrow path is difficult. And only a few people are going to make it through that path. You see, a lot of people claim to be a Christian. A lot of people maybe have done the things God would have them to do to be a Christian. But Jesus asked a question in Luke 6, verse 46. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things which I say? You see, our life after we become a Christian is the antitype to those children of Israel wandering through that wilderness. And God is proving us this very night. He is seeing who we are. And if we're going to do what He says, then it's going to be good. And if we're not going to keep what He says, we're going to be just like the children of Israel. And we're going to come back to that toward the end of our class, if time permits. Crossing over to victory. Joshua chapter 3, the children of Israel, they go there to the edge of the Jordan. They've wandered this wilderness for 40 years. They're ready to cross over. Joshua chapter 3, God says, you take the Ark of the Covenant, and the priests are going to take it. They're going to get 2,000 cubits ahead of you. And when they go through that water, then you can go through that water. You can pass over Jordan into the promised land just like I promised. Don't we sing multitudes of songs about the same thing? On Jordan's stormy bank I stand. You know, I'm casting a wish for why. I'm looking over to the other side of Jordan into the promised land. The antitype to the promised land is heaven. So this is our life in a nutshell. These four things. We're lost. God provides a way of salvation. After we're saved, God is going to prove and see what kind of person we are. And if we pass the test, we get to cross over into the promised land. The thing that we long for the most. And that's the whole story you see in the first five books of your Old Testament. And it's just like the life that we live today. But let's talk about Moses. We've got a lot to talk about as far as all of these things as we go through Exodus through Deuteronomy. But we're going to primarily focus on Moses. Moses was a type of Christ. There's so many similarities between the two. Let's go to the beginning. There was an evil king tried to kill the baby in both instances. Maybe you remember in Exodus chapter 2 or in Exodus chapter 1, the Bible says that the king was afraid of the people. And so he commanded the Hebrew midwives, said, hey, if they have a baby boy, you kill it. And if they have a baby girl, you let that girl live. In fact, in verse 22 of Exodus chapter 1, Pharaoh told the midwives to do what with the baby boys? Anyone remember? Throw them somewhere. Throw them into the river. That is wicked, isn't it? You go take a baby and you just throw it into the river like it's trash. What about Jesus? Well, Herod saw the star in the sky and he called those wise men in and he says, hey, you go find this baby and you come back and you tell me where he's at. But what did Herod want to do? He wanted to kill him. And the wise men didn't do that. They went and found the baby. They brought the gifts and they were warned by God and they left and went to their home a different way. So in both instances, you have an evil king that wants to kill the baby. In both instances, you have the baby had to be hidden from that evil king. And in both instances, that baby was hidden in Egypt. In Egypt. Maybe you remember that in Exodus chapter 2, Moses was born and the Bible says he was a goodly child or a very good child. And the Bible says his mother hid him for 3 months because she was afraid. What happened to Jesus in Matthew chapter 2? They were warned. His parents were warned in a dream and they says, hey, you've got to hide this baby. And you've got to go into Egypt to hide this baby. So his parents took Jesus, baby Jesus, into Egypt and hid him for a couple years. In both instances, the parents had to sneak to preserve the life of the child. In the instance of Moses, maybe you remember they took a basket and they filled the basket with pitch so it would be waterproof and they hid that baby in the river. They threw him in the river just like they were told, right? But it didn't kill him. They hid him there where they knew that he would be found. They had to sneak to preserve their life. The Bible says that Joseph and Mary had to sneak out in the middle of the night to go and hide to preserve the life of baby Jesus. Do you realize in both instances, they were both adopted? In Exodus chapter 2, the daughter of Pharaoh goes out to the river, the Bible says, to take a bath. And when she goes out to the river, their servants there, they see this baby in the bushes, and what do we do with this? Well, find someone to take care of it. And they go find Moses' mother to take care of the baby. And in Exodus 2 verse 10, the Bible says Pharaoh's daughter took Moses to be her son. In essence, she adopted him. She brought him into her house and raised him like her own. Well, what about Jesus? Matthew chapter 1 verse 20, the Spirit is speaking to Joseph and he tells him, don't be afraid to take Mary to a wife. She's not went out and cheated on you, if you will. She is with child of the Holy Spirit. And the Bible says Joseph takes her to be his wife. And the Bible says Joseph names the baby. Joseph has adopted baby Jesus to be his own son, to raise him just like his own. Both were adopted. All right, so you've got both of these children and they have a tough time in the first few years of their life. But in the instance of Moses and Jesus, what do you know about them? From early on until they get way on up in age? Not much, right? In the instance of Moses, you know nothing. In the instance of Jesus, you've got just a small insight of him going to the temple when he's 12 years old. But other than that, you and I know nothing. There is a period of silence until their mission from God was started, in which God chose to tell us nothing. So in both instances, they are very similar. In both instances, both of these had a secret identity. Moses was growing up in the house of Pharaoh, but did most people know who he was? No. Jesus was growing up in the household of Joseph, but did most people know who he was? No. No. And in both instances, didn't both characters choose for it to be that way? Yeah. Moses didn't want anyone to know who he was. And Jesus didn't want anyone to know who he really was until what? Until his time was come. And he did everything he could to prevent that from happening until his time was there and ready. Both sacrificed for their people. Were willing to do monumental things, if you will, for their people. Moses was out one day and he saw an Egyptian abusing a Hebrew. And what did Moses do about it? Killed the Egyptian. He was willing to fight for his people. If you read your New Testament, you'll find out Jesus was willing to fight for his people. Jesus loved his people. And he was willing to do anything for his people, to help his people. Both gave up their home for their people. Do you realize that? The Bible says that Moses killed that Egyptian that was abusing the Hebrew, and a couple days later he saw two Hebrews fighting, and he went to them and tried to break it up and said, "What are you going to do, kill me like you killed the Egyptian?" And Moses was scared, and Pharaoh finds out about it, and Moses had to leave, right? That's the first 40 years of Moses' life. The second 40 years of Moses' life, he's going to wander around in the wilderness, and then we pick back up the third 40 years in Exodus chapter 3. But Moses gave up his home. The writer of Hebrews in chapter 11 in the Hall of Fame, the Bible says he chose to suffer affliction with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasure of sin for a season. He chose that there was something greater that he could do than to stay at home and live in the lap of luxury. You think raised up as the grandson of Pharaoh, did Moses have it made? You think he had everything he could ever wanted? Yeah, absolutely. And he gave it all up for his people. 2 Corinthians 8 verse 9, the Bible says, "Though he were rich, yet for your sakes he became poor." That's speaking of Jesus. Jesus gave up everything, his home, for his people. He gave up heaven to come to this earth. He gave up a lot more than Moses. But in both cases, they gave up a lap of luxury for their people. If you read on down in Exodus chapter 2, you're going to find that when Moses left and headed toward Midian, the Bible says he went to a well and there were women at that well, and those women were being abused, and Moses saved those women at the well. Jesus was willing to save a woman at a well in John chapter 4. Moses, Exodus chapter 3, verse 1, was a shepherd. The Bible says he was tending his father-in-law Jethro's flock. Jesus, in John chapter 10, he says, "I am a good shepherd, and I'll give my life for the sheep." Both were a shepherd. Both were given a mission to save their people. Exodus chapter 3, God calls to Moses through a burning bush, and he tells him, "You go talk to Pharaoh, and you tell him to let my people go. You are my appointed spokesman, Moses." Moses didn't want to do that, but God kept on and he arranged everything, and he was given a mission that he was going to accomplish. Jesus was come to seek and to save that which is lost, Luke 19, verse 11. He was given a mission by God that he was going to accomplish. In both instances, Moses and Jesus brought their people out of slavery and into freedom. The only way the children of Israel got out of that bondage was Moses was to lead them out of that bondage. The only way you and I can get out of the bondage of sin is Jesus has to bring us out of that bondage into a life of freedom. You realize that Moses and Jesus both delivered the law from God? In Exodus chapter 20, Moses was the one that went up on the mount and he stayed there and he heard everything God would have him to tell the people, and he come back down and he delivered that law unto the people. Jesus is the Word, John 1:1. He is the idea conveyed from God. Jesus is the one that has the words of eternal life, John 6, verse 68. Jesus is the one that has the words that's going to judge us. Moses brought the old law, Jesus brought the new law, but in both instances, they were the law deliverer from God. Both performed signs and miracles to confirm the Word. Do you remember when Moses went before Pharaoh? Moses had already told God, hey, they won't believe me. What do I do? And he told him several things. You throw your staff down and it'll become a stake. Your hand will become leprous. You put it in your coat and again it will be white as snow. Everything will be good. Both performed signs and miracles to confirm the things that they were saying was from God. Both were often rejected by their people. Both provided freedom from bondage, but in both instances, they were rejected. How many times do you think in those 40 years did the people reject Moses? I've never counted. But wasn't it over and over and over again? No matter how much good he did, no matter how hard he fought for the people, what did they continue to do? Grumble and reject him and push back against him. And the same is with Jesus. Jesus went about and he's healing people, he's feeding people, but the people continually grumble and they push back. Same in both occasions. Do you realize both were willing to offer their life for the people? Moses was willing. Jesus did offer his life. In Exodus chapter 32, verse 32, the people had sinned. They'd made the golden calf, and God is very upset with the people, and he's gonna consume the people in a moment. And what did Moses say? God, you take me. You blot me out of the book of life. I will give myself for the people. I am willing to lay it all down for them. I love them that much. Jesus did that, right? Jesus did that. He gave His life for us when we were sinners, when we were ungodly, Romans 5, 6 through 8 tells us. Both were mediators between God and man. We understand that Jesus is our mediator. We talk about it all the time. But you realize Moses was the mediator of the Old Testament? He was the one that always would stand between God and man. Every occasion, He was the judge of the people. He was everything to the people. He was the mediator. And so was Jesus. And that's why in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 15, the Bible says, the Lord God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee, and like thy brethren, like unto me, unto him you shall hearken. Speaking of Jesus. God says, I'm going to raise up somebody that's like you, Moses. I'm going to raise up the anti-type, and you're the type, Moses. And that's Jesus. I want for the next, we've got about, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 minutes. I want you to turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 with me. I got a lot more things I'd like to go in detail about. But I want us to see how important it is to God that we get these lessons. That we get these lessons. God really wants us to dig in to these children of Israel. He wants us to see everything they did. He wants us to see every mistake they made. And He wants us to learn from it. While you're opening your Bibles there, in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, the Apostle Paul is talking about how he had become all things to all men. His desire was to save people. And in the last verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, he says, I have to discipline my body. He says, I have to bring myself under subjection. He says, because I don't want to be a castaway. I don't want to lose my salvation. Let me ask you something. If Paul had the possibility to be able to lose his salvation, do you think you and I need to take heed? We better. If Paul says, I can lose my salvation, and I have to stay on top of this thing, well, we've got to watch out. And that's what he begins to tell us things in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, to help us to see things before they happen. He says, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. All ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank from that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. I want you to notice, he used the word all several times, didn't he? And he did that for a very specific reason. He says, I want you to think back. All of these things that were talked about and revealed unto us in Exodus and Numbers and all of those books, they were there for a very specific reason. And he says, I want you to take heed. He says, I don't want you to be unaware. Maybe the King James says, I don't want you to be ignorant. I don't want you to go through your life and not learn these lessons. Now, he's speaking to Gentile people, but he expected them to know this. He expected them to study their Old Testament Bibles and to realize the mistakes that these people made. What is that we say sometimes, those that don't learn from history or what? Doomed to repeat it. And that's exactly what he's saying. If you don't learn these valuable lessons from these people, then you're going to wind up the same way. He says all of our fathers were under the cloud. All passed through the sea. What was the cloud? What was with these children of Israel? The Bible tells us. All right, pillar of cloud by day, pillar of fire by night. Who was the cloud? Jesus Christ. And what does that teach us about these people? Jesus Christ was with these people. He was protecting these people. The cloud during the day would protect those people from the heat and the sun. The pillar of fire by night, what was guiding their pathway, just like thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my pathway, Psalm 119:105. Jesus Christ was the guiding influence in these people's lives. And he says all of these people were guided by Christ. He says all of these people went through the sea. Every one of these people had the opportunity to be freed from bondage. And we already said, what did that represent? The point that you and I became a Christian. He said all of these people enjoyed that. Every one of them. He says all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. And he is using that in symbolic language to compare that to the point that these Corinthians obeyed the gospel. He says they were immersed in Christ. He was the cloud. He was the pillar of a fire. He was the one that divided the sea. They were immersed with everything that had to do with Christ. And by the way, so are you, is what he's saying. So are you. You're just like these people. He says they all ate the same spiritual food and all had the same spiritual drink. What was the food? Manna, right? Who provided the food? Jesus. What was the drink? Water. Who provided the water? Jesus. You people are just like those people. You share the same food and drink. You partake of the same Lord's Supper. And that supper is Jesus, right? He said, this bread is my body and this cup is my blood. You're partaking of the same things as these people. And he goes on to tell them exactly who this was. They drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. And some commentators try to think there was an actual rock that followed them. No, he's just saying that Christ was the rock. And Christ is still the rock. And he is the one that was with these people every step of the way. Every step of the way. And these people saw amazing things. And they experienced amazing things. And they saw God working in their lives every day. But then verse 5. Paul says, Corinthians, I want you to realize, you've obeyed the gospel. You commune with Christ in the Lord's Supper. You enjoy the blessings that He gives you every day. But be careful. Be careful. Verse 5. But with most of them, God was not well pleased. For their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. We've already talked about that. Everybody over the age of 20, save Joshua and Caleb, their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Even though all of those people, every one of those people, had done all of those other things. They'd been led by the cloud during the day, by the fire at night. They had passed through that Red Sea. They had enjoyed the manna, and they had enjoyed the water, the drink from Christ. They had enjoyed all of that, but they still lost everything. Now, what God is doing here, He's teaching us, if you guys don't study this and get this message, you're in danger of repeating their mistakes. We need to really dig in and see what all God has to say. Quickly, we've got just a few minutes. Verse 6, "Now these things became our examples, to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted." What did these people lust after? Everything everyone else had, right? Pretty much. They left Egypt from bondage, and they get out in the wilderness, and they lusted after what? What Egypt had. They get out, and they get amongst all these other people, and what do they lust after? What these other people have. The gods that these other people have. And sometimes we're no different. Sometimes we lust after all the things that all these other people have. And according to James, when a man lusts, what happens? It turns into sin, right? It turns into sin. And that's exactly what happened with these people. Verse 7, "And do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play." And that's talking about in Exodus chapter 32 where Aaron fashioned the golden calf and Moses come down from the mount and all of these people are worshiping this golden calf and they're dancing around and they're just having a big time. They have become idolaters. Even though they had just seen God deliver them from bondage, they fell right back into it. It's so easy, God is saying, for us to fall right back into the same mistakes over and over again. Verse 8, "Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell." Numbers chapter 25, they went into the Moabites and they began to take the daughters of the Moabites as wives and they're committing fornication and God comes in and He's angry. And He winds up killing 24,000, 23,000 in one day, 1,000 on another day. Because of the fornication, sexual immorality. He says, verse 9, "Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents." You remember He sent the fiery serpents in amongst the people because they're complaining. He says, "Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer." Maybe the biggest problem these people had in the wilderness is the complaining. Let me ask you something. Do we struggle with the same thing today? I want you to ask yourself something, I'll ask me. When's the last time you complained about something here at Willow Avenue? Don't answer me, please. But be honest with yourself. When's the last time you complained about your church? Are we any different? God wants us to pay attention. He says, "Now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the ages have come." We're at the end of the age. We're in the last dispensation. No more opportunities after this one. He says, you've got to learn. You've got to learn. And that's why verse 12 says, "Therefore to him who thinks he stands, take heed lest he fall." These people, the Israelites, they thought they were right. Even though they had enjoyed all the blessings from God, they still failed. These Corinthians, they thought because they were Christians, because they communed together with the Lord's Supper, they thought everything was all right and they could go back to chapter 8 and they could go to idolatrous feasts and they could intermingle with the people and they thought they would be okay. Paul says, be careful. Be careful. Don't think you're above losing your salvation. Church, we've got to pay attention and we've got to learn these lessons. My time is up. I appreciate your attention.